Daniel chapter 6 this morning. We continue our walk with Daniel, looking at his life. The book of Daniel chapter 6. Look at verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. We're going to take a short time of meditation, and then we'll pray, and then we'll begin the message. Lord, we're grateful this morning that we have the breath of life to be able to gather together, that we might be able to look into your word, that as we've come before this time, that we can use this scriptures to bring enlightenment to our lives, to bring understanding, to bring wisdom, to bring correction, reproof, whatever it may be that we need this morning, that you would present it before each individual here, that they might recognize the great desire that you have to be a integral part of their life. Help us to yield ourselves to you, and we'll give you the praise for it. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. Look back at verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. We saw last week, and we talked about how Darius was a man of organization. We talked about how God is a God of order. But let's remember how Darius came to power and he became this leader. Go back to Daniel chapter 5 now, Daniel chapter 5, and look at verse 30. Daniel 5 and verse 30. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So Darius defeated Belshazzar in Babylon and therefore took it for Media. Now, what's interesting is, as we look up here, this green section here is the Babylonian Empire. And with that, you have a pretty vast area in the Middle East. But what's going to happen is when the Median Persians come in, it's now going to take this section, which was about here, and move it all the way over to modern-day India. So this is going to be a vast kingdom. So when you think about this, this makes sense why he sets these people over the kingdom. There's no way that he could personally oversee that whole kingdom because of all the things that were going to take place. So therefore, he puts these people in place for that purpose. Now look back up at verse 18. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and a majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would slow, and whom he had kept alive, and whom he would set up, and whom he would put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast. And the dwelling was with the wild asses, and they fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of the house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, or of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the gods in whose hand thy breath is, the God in whose thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways hast thou not glorified. Then was this part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting. Upharsin, or Paris, thy kingdom is divided and given into the Medes and Persians. So we see in this that God had set all of this in place. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 13. God, remember, God sets things in motion. God has a plan. And he had a plan in this life. And Belshazzar, because of his own will and his own desires, decided not to remember what God did with Nebuchadnezzar and turn his heart to God, as Nebuchadnezzar did. Instead, he went away from God and started praising the gods of the creation. And instead, God said, your time is done. You have been weighed in the balances and are found wanting, and your time is done. And God had set all of this in motion. Look at the description God gives to the Medes. So let's look at these Medes and Persians just for a moment as we begin this part of the study. Verse 17 of Isaiah 13. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children. So this was a ruthless group of people, which kind of makes sense when you think about people that are overtaking another country. But go over to Jeremiah 51. God foretold that all of this was going to happen well before it actually happened. He actually said how Babylon would fall through the prophet Jeremiah. Because, see, God has a plan. And again, I'm stressing this for a reason. There are many times in our lives we're going to deal with things, circumstances, troubles, trials, tribulations, that we have to solidify in our heart that God knows what he's doing. You don't just show up there one day. You have to settle it in your heart. You have to commit in yourself that, listen, I don't care anymore what happens to me. I know and I believe in my heart that God knows what he's doing, and what he's doing is best for me. Because if you don't settle that, you're not going to think that when that time comes. Because I'm going to tell you this as somebody who's tried to do that in my own life. When troubles and trials, tribulations still come, it's still hard to believe it. You have to convince yourself that what is true is true. But look what Jeremiah says here in Jeremiah 51, verse 11. Make bright the arrows, gather the shields. The Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for his device is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. So Babylon, and especially Belshazzar, had offenses towards God. Remember, he brought in all those vessels that were supposed to be relegated for the temple, and they're using them in an inappropriate manner. And all these offenses is mounted up against the Lord, and now God is bringing judgment. Jump down to verse 28. Prepare against her the nations with the king of the Medes, and the captains thereof, and all the rulers thereof, and all the lands of his dominion. And the land shall tremble in sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without inhabitant. So God prophesied of this. God told the people this was going to happen. Go over to Jeremiah chapter 29. Look at verse 10. So God tells people in advance that this is going to happen if you don't turn from your ways. This is no different than today. All these people that will say, well, I don't think it's fair that God would send somebody to hell. He didn't send them there. They chose to go there. They knew that there was a way out. They just chose not to take it. You can't make people do it. But despite all of this and all the Babylonian captivity, God promised the children of Israel that he'd bring deliverance for them. Look here at Jeremiah 29:10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and causing you to return to this place. Go back to Daniel chapter 6 again in verse 1. Make no mistake about it. God is a merciful and long-suffering God. Yes, he is a God of vengeance. Yes, he is a God that will bring judgment in that time. But he is a God of mercy. And he's telling these people, listen, despite of what I'm going to do with these worldly kings, I'm still going to visit you and I'm still going to bring you out after a time. Look back here at Daniel chapter 6. When we think about this and we think about the Medes, these were the, again, these ancient people living in Mesopotamia, which is mostly northwestern Iran now. But in fulfillment to Jeremiah's prophecy, Cyrus would issue a decree allowing the Jews to exiles to return to Jerusalem in Ezra chapter 1. So God answered that promise. He prophesied and he answered that. And then around 331 BC, Alexander the Great is going to come and is going to conquer the Median-Persian Empire. And all this is fulfilled, as God would say, Daniel will prophesy this in Daniel chapter 8. So what I'm saying is that God promises these things and it's going to come to pass. And we have a hope and a promise that what he has given to us in his word will come to pass. Look here at Daniel chapter 6, verse 1 again. And it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents of whom Daniel was first. We talked about that last week, how he was given that preference because of his spirit. And the princes might give account unto him, and the kings should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought him to set him over the whole realm. We talked about that excellent spirit last week, but it was the good impression that Darius had. But yet that good impression that he had was not shared by others. Look at verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. So Daniel was examined by the other princes and presidents. His life was looked at with a fine-tooth comb and gone through to find the spot or the blemish that they could find in him to try to take down Darius's high thought of him, but they couldn't find any. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. What we must understand is, like Daniel, the world is going to scrutinize us as believers. The world is going to look at us and they're going to hold us to a standard that they would not hold themselves to. They will overlook the sins of their own selves, but yet shine a huge spotlight on the sins of those who call themselves believers in Christ. We see it in the world. The world does this. They will excuse much, but then call out little. And so it is with us. So we must understand that in our lives are going to be scrutinized. They're going to say those things. And you know what? And a lot of times, it's actually a good way for us to find out where we're deficient. Because the areas that they normally bring up that we have a problem with, we do have a problem with. But look what it says here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will love godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's going to come. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. God says, in this world, you'll suffer persecution. You're going to have people that are going to bring out every little flaw in your life. They can lie, they can steal, they can drink, they can get drunk, they can do all those things. But if you even hint at possibly lying, boy, they're going to call it out. Well, if you're a believer of God, you shouldn't do that. Okay. But lying's still not good for you either. Lying's still not good for us. Well, so we need to make sure that we are trying to do our best to live our lives in a way that will present itself. Look what 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 says. Having your conversations, it's your manner of living, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So they may say call evil what is really good. The world's really good at taking what God says should be done and mocking it, ridiculing it, and making it seem low. and not as important as it should be. Go over to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7. This is, again, like we talked last week about letting our light shine, letting our manner of living go show forth so that we can be that difference. That we can be the one that draws someone to say, there's something different about that person. And maybe they come to you and you say, you know, I've watched you and the way you interact and those things, and it's just different. And that's a chance for you to say, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person and, No. That's our chance to be able to say, yeah, you know what? I wasn't always like this. But thank God, because God loved me and God died for me. I put my faith and trust in Christ and it changed my life and he changed my desires. And now, if you would have known me back before then, you would not have come up to me and say there's something different about you. But because of what God's done in me, you can see the difference in my life and what God's done, and you can praise God for it. Look what he says here in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7. The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Daniel's life could withstand the investigation because he was a man of integrity. He did everything that he could to live for God and love God and to do those things. But make no mistake about it this morning, Daniel was an imperfect man. Daniel had problems. He may have lived his life in a way that they could not find a fault or error, but I guarantee you that inside Daniel, as he walked day to day, he was frustrated sometimes at the way he was. Sound familiar? Should. It's the way we walk a lot of times. The times that we look at ourselves and say, why did I do that? Why did I do that? Why did I think that? Why did I say that? But his life could withstand that investigation. And as believers, our testimony should stand up against examination as well. Go back to Daniel chapter 6. Again, look at verse 4. Daniel's life withstood that critique of those people. And they could find no fault or error in him. He said, preacher, look, I don't think if people look, it ain't going to take long. I know, me too. But we should be striving to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that those areas that they find grow smaller and smaller and smaller and fewer and fewer and fewer as we get older and older and older. But bless God, let us not wait till we get 60, 70 years old to get that testimony. Let's try to get it as early in our life as we can and live in a way that pleases and honors God through it. Look again at verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find an occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no occasion nor fault. Now look at this next phrase. For as much as he was faithful. He was faithful. And it was that faithfulness that helped bring him to a place where they could not find fault or error in him. And I want to take this thought of being faithful, Daniel's faithfulness, and apply it to our lives this morning. Let's go over to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. One of the most amazing things about faithfulness is that all of us can obtain it. All of us can be faithful. It's not a skill. It's not a special attribute. It's simply doing what we know we're supposed to do. Now, abilities are not obtainable for everyone. You may find this hard to believe, but I do not have the ability to dunk a basketball unless it's at the kids' level. Then I am Michael Jordan personified. Not really. I will never be able to be a world-class sprinter. Matter of fact, I am a world-class sitter. Amen. But listen, abilities are not obtainable to everybody. Not everybody has an angelic voice. Some of us have a solo voice. Solo, so you hopefully don't hear me. Abilities are not available, but faithfulness everyone can do. Little kids can do. And big kids can be faithful. Look here at Proverbs chapter 22, verse 29. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. You see, being diligent will help someone to be faithful. Diligent is steady in application to business, constant in effort or exertion to accomplish what is undertaken, not idle or negligent. A person does not have to be lazy. A person can be diligent. Go over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. If I am going to be faithful, I need to be diligent to do the work that has been set before me. Now, where you and I struggle is, we a lot of time become firemen, putting out other people's fires. We are taken away from the task that is before us, and we're out doing other things for other people, and therefore we become negligent to the work that we actually are supposed to do. Some of us struggle with that more than others. And the reason why we struggle with that is because within us as believers, we have hearts of compassion. So when somebody's failing to do what they should do, we tend to come along and help them. And if you're actually a hard worker or you are dependable, it's even worse. Because then, especially if you're in a place of employment, instead of going to the person whose job it's supposed to do the work, your boss will come to you and say, hey, can you do this for me? Because they know you're going to get it done. And it's not your job. And the next thing you know, you turn around and you're like, well, what are these other people doing? What are these other people doing? If I'm doing all this, what are those other people doing? But look what Colossians 3:23 says. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. So part of being faithful is getting to the place in our lives where we're doing things not because of what men will think, but because of what God will think. And when you get to that point, when you are not doing it for man, then you do not need man's praise to keep going. And that's where a lot of people struggle. They do things hoping that man will praise them, and normally man does not praise them. Then they get frustrated. They don't get noticed. Well, you know what? I did this, and I spent 3 hours down here the other day, and the preacher didn't even say anything about it. Never once said from the pulpit, what a great job that person did. Never said anything about it. That's the problem. And the reason that's a problem is when you are waiting on man to praise you, that man is not thinking about you. That man is thinking about him. Because we're all selfish by nature. We're going to think of ourselves before we think of somebody else. But listen, if you are doing what you're doing for the glory of God, your Father in heaven sees it. You may come down here and spend 2 or 3 hours doing something, fixing something, and nobody here sees it. Nobody's here to praise you. But God saw it. And your God in heaven will reward you for faithfully doing the work that is set before you. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Faithful service is diligent and it's hard work. It's doing the work. It's being diligent to do it. 1 Faithfulness can be increased in our lives by applying ourselves to whatever it is that we're doing. I can apply myself for the next 10 years to dunk in a 10-foot basketball, and it's not going to happen. It's just not. Matter of fact, my hamstrings hurt just for thinking about it right now because I'm getting older. Right? But the fact of the matter is, being faithful is something that I can apply myself to and get better day by day, moment by moment. But those abilities are different. And that's why God is not holding us accountable to our abilities when it comes to those things, like doing these things. He wants us to be faithful. Remember the old saying that everybody likes to say, I just want to get to the end of my life. And here, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But look what he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The Bible says that we should be faithful in our stewardship. In the things that God has given to us, he wants us to be faithful with it. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, we don't all have the same abilities. But God is not asking you to do the abilities that he's given to other people. When it comes to singing, again, it's an easy one because there are some of us that struggle a little more than others. But he's not asking you to do something that's not equipped you with. He's going to ask you to do much with what he has given you. Take what you have and use it for me. Reminds me of that song. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's your crown and you can win it. If you go with Jesus, right? Little is much. See, the problem is we want accolades from man because that's where our mind and heart is. We're so worried about what man thinks of us. Well, if I do this, what is so-and-so going to think? Well, we got to get to that place in our lives where our mind says, if I do this, what is God going to think? What is God going to think if I do this? Is he going to be proud of me? Is he going to be faithful? Is he going to consider me a good steward? Look what he says at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We can liken this now to abilities and talents, as we mentioned earlier. God has given you gifts. He just wants you to steward those gifts. Again, if he's given you the ability to, or the gift of discernment, use it. Use it to be a help and a blessing to yourself and to others. If he's given you the gift of prophecy, then prophesy. Not everybody has a gift to be able to get up and speak to people. Some of you, if I said, oh, I wanted you to get up and speak, you're gonna be so fearful and frightful. You're gonna just get sick. That's okay, he's not asked you to do that. He wants you to use what he's given to you for his glory and his honor. Go over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. So that tells me that if God gives me an ability and he wants me to use it, he does not want me to be Matt. He wants me to be me. And the problem we have a lot of times in our lives as believers is we look across to somebody else and say, well, I'm not like them. He didn't want you to be like them. He doesn't want you to be like somebody else. He wants you to be the person that he's made you to be. Be it. Enjoy it. Long for it. Work for it. Want it. Be you. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 48. But he that knew not and did not commit things of worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men hath committed much, of him they will ask the more. Go over to Luke chapter 16. God says, listen, if I've given you something, I want you to use it. The more you use that, then I can give you another gift, another ability, another talent, so that you can use that for my honor and glory. So really, in essence, I believe that the abilities and talents that we have can be truly limitless if we just take what he's given to us and use it. Why in the world would I give somebody a job, and if they can't fulfill that job, I'm not going to give them another one. But if I give them one job and they fulfill that job, okay, I'll give you some more. And then a little more, and a little more. And that's the growing and the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's God using us and growing us to be more useful for his kingdom. And to do a little more here and a little more there. You say, well, preacher, look, there's some talents that I don't have. Yeah, well, you know what? Maybe he'll give you that ability if you open yourself up a little bit and say, God, if you want to stretch me, stretch me. God, if you think I can do this, God, I'll do it. I don't think I have the talent, I don't think I have the abilities, but with your help, I can do it. Because remember, it's all about him. The word faithfulness means trustworthy, dependable, reliable, loyal. So again, faithfulness is not only open to anyone, but maybe one of the easiest things that we can do. Faithfulness may just be the easiest thing that we could ever possibly do. Look here at Luke chapter 16, verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. So the least here refers to things that seem insignificant. Small tasks. small opportunities, small responsibilities, small amounts of money, small amounts of opportunities, hidden acts of service. These are the insignificant, seemingly insignificant things that we look at. We always look at things. Well, I wasn't given a very important thing to do. Well, maybe it's because the last time you were given something important, you didn't do it. And so God didn't allow that opportunity to come your way. He didn't give those things. I always love those people to say, well, boy, if I had $1 million, I'd really give it to the Lord. God says, you're not doing anything with what I've given you. Why would I give you more? Or he may have given you the talent to be able to be an encouragement and a help to others through your study of your Bible, but you take all that study and you just hoard it into yourself. And he's like, well, I'm not going to give you more if you're not using what I've given you for. And so he says, listen, take the little. If you'll be faithful in the little that I've given you, you'll be faithful in the much more. Many people desire greater opportunities, but neglect their present duties. I want more opportunity, but I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing right now. Go over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. God, I want to do more. And God's like, but you're not doing what I've given you to do. Be faithful to do what I've given to you at the beginning, and then I will grow you from there. Our Christian life is built like that. When a person comes and puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he doesn't ask them to go out and preach to thousands. He says, hey, be baptized. That's it. Take that first step of obedience, and then we'll move from there. And then, hey, now that you've done that, read the Bible. Pray. Study. Things that anybody can do. Anybody can do that. He says, listen, I want you to take the little things and I want you to see them for what they truly are. Listen, it doesn't matter if the God of heaven asks you to do one small thing or one large thing, it's still the God of heaven asking you to do something. It's still a high honor that the very God of heaven would look at us fallible, imperfect, like that song, so that hymn so greatly says, so prone to wander, and look at us and say, I want you to do this for me. It's a high honor. Look at verse 5 here of chapter 2 of Philippians. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. It's where a lot of us struggle. No reputation. Didn't need to be seen. Didn't need to be recognized. Didn't need to be noticed. And took on him the form of a servant. Well, that just throws it all out. God, I want to be somebody. I want to be somebody. God says, that doesn't work for me. The base part of serving God is just being a servant. Slave to him. His dreams, his ambitions, his desires, mine are gone. If you truly go to a servant of God and say, where would you like to live? Wherever he wants me to live. My time for that is gone, come and gone. I just want to do and be where he wants me to be. Because it's no longer about me. It's about me being a servant. He took on him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men and found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So to be able to be faithful to God, I must serve him humbly, not needing attention, not needing praise, not needing accolades and all the things that come with it. To serve God faithfully is just simply serving him, knowing that he sees my action, he sees my work, and he is blessed because of it. That's why, going back to singing, that's why he says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. There's a lot of people that I've listened to over there, bless their heart, because now I can say it. It's hard. Bays went to church the other day, I got to say this. Bays went to church the other day, and he didn't give me a lot of it, so I went and listened to the thing. And man, I don't know. Listen,
Bless his heart. This guy got up there and served God. Make no mistake about it. Alyssa's comment was really good. When I played it first, she's like, oh, that poor pianist. But you know what? It wasn't to me. But that was a joyful noise to the Lord. No matter how bad you think you sing, the fact that you're opening up your mouth using the breath that he gave you to glorify and praise him, it is a blessing and a joy to him. And he says, take the abilities that I've given you and use them for me. He says, listen, I took on the form of a servant, but look at this. And being found fashioned, verse 8, as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. All I want you to do is serve me humbly, not needing attention, not needing praise. Let's go to Psalms chapter 84. Humbly serving. That's what God wants from us. Just to serve. Just to do anything we can to serve him. Look at the thought here of serving God humbly here in this verse in Psalms chapter 84, verse 10. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wickedness. The psalmist says, listen, I want to be a doorkeeper. I'd rather be a doorkeeper, a menial task, than to be out with the wicked people doing wicked things. And that should be our desire. God, whatever you need, whatever you want. When we were in Philippians 2:8 a minute ago, we took note of this, but look what it says in the middle. And became obedient unto death. Obedience is the key. Faithfulness is following. Faithfulness is obedient to do what God has asked you to do. He's not asked you to do what the person next to you is to do. He's asked you to do what you're to do. You're to do that obediently. When you do that obediently, God can then add more to you to give you new. So following someone is important. Leading someone is very difficult. Who we follow is vitally, vitally important. Look what it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul said, listen, I want you to follow me because I'm following Christ. And sometimes in our Christian lives, we need to follow somebody. And we need to follow somebody for a time, but there comes a time in our life when we need to stop following that person and just start following Christ ourselves. As children, we have to nurture them and bring them up in the way of the Lord because they don't have the ability, the cognitive ability to understand this might hurt me. This might hurt me. So God says, listen, there are times in our lives where we need to follow someone as they follow Christ. But there comes a time in our life where we need to stop following other people and just follow him ourselves. Being faithful to follow after him. What I love about this verse, what it doesn't say, but I read into it, is Paul says, listen, follow me as I follow Christ. But if I cease to follow Christ, don't follow me. Don't follow me anymore. But we see this here. It says, faithfully following after that. God says, I want you to follow someone who is following Christ until you learn for yourself enough to be able to follow me by yourself. Look over at Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It is vitally, vitally important that we follow after Christ. Go over to Revelation chapter 19. But he says, listen, I want you to follow Christ as the example. Paul's saying, listen, I'm following Christ. You follow him too. And if you have to follow me, great. But follow him. Go after him. Christ was our example of a faithful servant. He obeyed his Father. He faithfully endured the contradictions of sinners. He faithfully fulfilled the work that he was called to do. He faithfully did that work without complaint, without hesitation, without resistance. But look what it says here in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon it, upon him was called faithful. Faithful. Our God is a faithful God. And true and in righteousness, he doth judge and make war. He's the greatest example of how to be found faithful. Now, you may look and you say, look, my dad, my mom, my this brother, sister in Christ, whatever, my brother, my sister, whoever it may be, They're faithful to God. I praise God for that. But look past them and see the one who's allowing them to be faithful in that. And if we follow after him, that at the end of our lives, we too will be found faithful because we followed after the one that was faithful. But notice it doesn't just say faithful there. It says faithful and true. Go over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I've told this illustration before, but not everybody's been here. When I was, this was years ago, we were out in Illinois and we had a big snowstorm come through and the boys were following me, and as I was walking through the snow, I looked back and I saw them hopping into each of my footsteps to make it easier. So I brought my gait in a little bit slow, a little bit less so they could get through a little bit easier. But boy, the Lord used that as a reminder to me. This is exactly what following after me is like. I'm providing the way for you. Just follow me. And in our lives, isn't it much easier when we're following somebody else? Going back to the illustration I said before, when you have somebody, maybe you're in a place you don't know. Now, for all you young people, this is before we had GPS. Yet, and this is not for men. You had to stop and ask for directions, And somebody, you inevitably meet somebody who's like, hey, I'm going that way. I'll show you where it is. Oh, it's so much easier. Because usually, especially where we grow up here, living here, it's like, go down to Fred's barn, hang a left, go down to that old rotten out tool shed and hang a left there. It's like, you're like, okay, whatever. But it's so much easier when somebody's showing you the way. Look what he says here in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus says, look, I'm going to make this life really easy for you. All you got to do is follow me. That's it. The Christian life is the easiest life to live. You know what was hard? Hard was being lost. Where do I go? What do? Where do I stay? How long do I go? How long do I stay? Living a life for Christ is easy. He says, go, you go. He says, stay, you stay. I always liken that time to sitting in the car when I was a kid. Dad said, get in the car, I got in the car. I learned from a few ones of these, not to ask for where we're going, what we're doing, all those kind of things like that. I learned to sit there and just get in the car. And when the car stopped and I was told to get out, I got out. It was an easy life. It's this adulthood thing that kind of threw everything off. Bills and bills and more bills and bills some more. But he says, listen, all I want you to do to follow me, because I am the way and I am the truth. I know the way that we are to go. Go over to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. He is the way to a faithful life. If you faithfully follow God from now to the time that you pass away as a believer in Christ, you will find yourselves faithful at the end. But when we get our eyes off, most of us in here have been around church long enough to know, we know a lot of people that were once faithful to God who are no longer faithful today. Because they got their eyes off God and they got looking at other people. Maybe they lifted up a pastor who inevitably fell before them or did something that they didn't think that they should do. Forgetting that following after a fallible man is a bad idea. But look what he says here in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. He said, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Remember when I said earlier that it's easy to follow. Following Christ will make you faithful in the end. Following Christ will help you to be found faithful. So you say, preacher, okay, we need to be faithful. How do I be faithful? Follow Christ. That's how simple it is. It's as simple when you're leaving, you have to watch out for everything. Rises and falls in elevation, pitfalls, holes, or like most of us driving on the road, potholes. But when you're following, all you got to do is watch the footsteps. And when you're watching the footsteps, all the storms of life are not noticeable to you because you're just following the one in front of you. And when we follow Christ, the things of this life grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace, because we're simply faithfully following after the one that knows the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If we're going to be found faithful, we have to follow Christ. If we're going to be like Daniel and be found faithful, we have to follow the one who is faithful. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning to find ourselves in a place where we are faithful to follow after you, to faithfully